He is able. He is able. A lady once went up to G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan used to be the preacher, the minister at Westminster Chapel, maybe 100 years ago. And you can still get hold of his books. They're great books, good reading, meaty books. But after he spoke, a lady went up to him and said these words: "Do you think we should pray for even the little things in our lives, or just for the big things? Do you think we should pray for the little things in our lives, or just for the big things?" Well, in his kind of distinguished British way, Campbell Morgan replied with these words: "Madam, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God? Can you think of anything in your life that is big to God? Hey, even the mountains in our lives, they're not even molehills, are they, compared to God?" And this little benediction reminds us of that truth. God is able. God is able. Now, what is a benediction? We've used the word several times, and throughout the whole country, in fact, around the world, at the end of church services, a benediction, a final prayer, is often said. Well, benediction comes from two Latin words: bene, which means well, and dicere, which means to speak. A benediction just means to speak well, to speak well. And we use them in the form of a prayer or a blessing, and often at the conclusion of a service. But a blessing is more than just a good wish. A blessing is a request. It's saying, God, enrich, add to that person qualities that they can't get at a natural level. Now, here's a trivia question for you. See if you're still awake. Who can tell me what the very first blessing is in the Bible? The very first benediction, the very first blessing. And God blessed. We go all the way back to creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." God blesses his creation. First the animals and the birds, and then slightly down, a couple more verses, verse 28, Adam and Eve. He blesses his creation. He blesses his people. We have a God who enjoys, who delights to bless people, who wants good for them. Now, keep in mind the context of this blessing. The Apostle Paul's prayer is to do abundantly beyond what we can think or ask. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? Does that excite you? He wants to do abundantly beyond what we can think or ask. But it's not a prayer for miracles, and it's not a prayer for more possessions. You might want a new car. You might want a bigger house with a swimming pool, but you ain't going to get it by naming and claiming this benediction, because the context tells you it is not for material blessings. If you read the verses before, verse 16, "I pray that God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." It's a blessing to do with your spiritual condition, not your physical condition. In case you miss it, verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." It's a blessing to draw you closer to God. And then verse 19, "that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God." So this blessing comes with a specific purpose, that you might understand, grasp, and appreciate who God is and draw closer to him. And that, with that understanding, God wants us to grow in our faith, not just grow old. Now, let me pop this on the screen. Anyone know who that guy is? He's probably the most famous celloist who's ever lived. I'll help you out. Pablo, I say Casals. Casals? If you Google him or you go on YouTube, he's described as the world's greatest. There's never been a better person who plays the cello as him. When he was 95 years old, someone said to him, "Why do you practice 6 hours a day?" He said this: "Because I think I'm making progress. Because I think I'm making progress." Do you know why he was the greatest ever? because he practiced 6 hours a day. There are no shortcuts to greatness. In sport, in music, in the arts, those who are the best work at it. Work at it. You may have natural gift, you may have natural talent, but that alone will not make you the greatest. It takes work, hard work. And as a Christian, in 2026, if you think you're going to grow automatically, forget it. I don't see that in my Bible. You've got to work at it. That's why God gave us disciplines. Prayer, fasting, to name but two. We've got to work at our faith. Bible study. Stick at it when it's dry and dull and we just see words on a page. But you stick at it until those words come alive. Fellowship with God's people. We have to work at it. We have to make the effort. It's far, far easy. We could all sit at home and just watch the service online. Don't even have to get out of bed. You can have breakfast in bed and watch it online. How easy is that? But what about all the other people who need your presence? And you need them. These things are all designed to help us grow together and to grow up. Progress involves commitment, and you have to work at it. It never happens automatically. I remember as a young Christian, I heard a preacher called Alan Redpath. Derek, remember Alan Redpath? Great British preacher from a bygone generation. And one of his most famous quotations is this. The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment. Hey, you can get saved instantly. Even this morning, during this service, the Bible says if we repent and we cry out to God, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and we mean it from the very heart, God can take us and turn us around. Conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment. But he goes on to say this. The manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime. The manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime. And Alan Radpath is saying, look, you never arrive as a Christian. You've always got your old plates on. You're always progressing forward. And if you're not progressing forward, you're going back. You're stagnating. None of us have arrived. We've got to carry on. And the prayer of the Apostle Paul here is that God would do abundantly more beyond what we can ask or think. He wants spiritual growth in the life of these Ephesian Christians. Now, don't be disappointed with that. We tend, if we're honest, to want the material over the spiritual. We wouldn't admit it publicly because we want to look as good Christians. But we look at what other people have got and we think, well, I'd like a bit of that. And sometimes we get sidetracked. We want the material blessings. We want a comfortable lifestyle, whereas God wants the spiritual blessings. He wants us to grow spiritually, not just materially. And wise is the Christian who craves, who desires to grow spiritually more than materially. And maybe that's the challenge in this passage this morning. Let's break it down, and it's a great verse. I've really enjoyed looking at it this week. Move over, Pablo. First of all, he is able. Let's go back one. He is able. Now, the Greek word translated as able is a great word. We get our English word dynamite from it. Dynamite. In other words, God is explosive. God is powerful. He has the power to do whatever he wants. That's the idea. He has the ability to do extraordinary things in an individual's life and in any church's life. Now, there's a very posh word that theologians use to describe God. Omnipotent. Omnipotent. It means all-powerful, invincible, unstoppable, supreme. It refers to God's character. For example, God never grows tired. Doesn't need an afternoon nap like some of us. He never deteriorates with age. He doesn't need hearing aids. He doesn't need a Zimmer frame. His batteries never run down. His gas tank is never empty. God is different to you and I. He's powerful. He's infinite. His power is unlimited, omnipotent. But no matter how much you look in the Bible, you won't find that word omnipotent. It's not there. It's a theological word. It's a good word. It's a true word, but it's not a biblical word. The biblical word is this. Almighty. Almighty. 345 times in the Bible, 345 times in the Bible, God is described as being almighty. And that word is given to nobody else apart from God. For example, Psalm 89, verse 8. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. A.W. Tozer put it this way. God possesses what no creature can, an incomprehensible plenitude of power, a potency that is absolute. Or to paraphrase it, nothing is too difficult for God. He is almighty. Now, when I was a kid, I never read books. I didn't come from a Christian family. And when I got saved, I noticed two things about Christians. All their kids play their musical instrument and they all read books. But that may just be because I was perhaps more working class rather than middle class in those days. But I never read books, but I read comics. I had a paper round and I could read the comic and then deliver it the next day. So I got them free. But I loved the Superman, the Batman, the Spider-Man type comics. And the page I looked forward to was the end of the comic. Because at the end of the comic were the adverts. And you would get adverts like this one. You could send away for jokes. You get chewing gum that turned people's teeth black. You know, you had sugar cubes that had a dead fly or a plastic fly in the middle. And then, this is my favorite, X-ray specs. You could buy a pair of glasses that when you put on and you looked at your hand, you saw a skeleton. Wow. Well, Muggins here fell for it. I went down, this will date me, I went down the post office and got my postal order. I sent it off, and in those days, if you sent off by post, it could come between 2 and 1,000 weeks. You just didn't know when it would arrive. And maybe 2 years later, it arrived. I remember tearing the packet open. I remember putting them on and looking at my hand, and you know what? It looked no different with the glasses on than without. The disappointment. The disappointment. And life ought to tell us that, hey, that's the first of many disappointments. How many got Quality Street for Christmas this year? How many commented, isn't it got smaller again? I'm sure it was bigger last year. You know, soon it'll be the size of a matchbox, won't it, a tin of Quality Street? Hey, disappointments. Hey, you never get disappointed with God, or you ought not to, because he is able. Able. Anyone remember this advert from a few years ago?
This is a door. This is Ronseal quick drying varnish. Brush it on and you'll have a door covered in Ronseal quick drying varnish. It's touch dry in about 20 minutes. So in about 20 minutes you can touch it and it will be dry. Of course you end up with a beautiful result or there'd be no point doing the job in the first place. It does exactly what it says on the tin.
Anyone remember that one? The most annoying man on the telly for many years, wasn't he? Does exactly what it says on the tin. Listen, God does exactly what he says in the book. He is almighty. There is no one who can compare with him. He is able. Here's the second thing we learn. He's able to do. Don't miss those two words. He's able to do. Because the first thing I've said is all theoretical. It's in your head. Do you believe God is omnipotent or powerful? Yeah, of course you do. We sing it in our songs. We've been taught it as we've read our Bibles. But this verse, this is where the tire hits the road. To do means, hey, God can do something in my life. This is the practice. He's able to do something. Now, I told you one of my heroes was William Tyndale. This is one of my other heroes. I don't know how to pronounce his first name, so I'll call him Dr. Judson. He was one of the very first missionaries to Burma. These days, Myanmar, but in those days, Burma. From our type of churches, what we call evangelical churches, nonconformist churches, independent churches. And he was one of the very first missionaries. In 1813, he arrived in India. He settled in Rangoon, Burma, today Myanmar. And later, when war broke out, he was arrested and put in prison. A filthy jail. They put weights of 32 pounds around his ankles, and they also tied him to a bamboo pole. And he was there month after month after month after month after month, simply accused of being a British spy, even though he'd gone to share the gospel. When he was in prison, one of the other prisoners started to mock him and say these words: "Dr. Judson, what about the prospects of the conversion of the heathen?" It's an old-fashioned way of saying, where's your God? How's he going to save people in the world when you're tied up in prison? He can't even rescue you. What about the prospects of the conversion of the heathen? Judson's reply was this: the prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. In other words, yeah, I'm stuck in a prison, but God hasn't changed. He's not in a prison. God's promises haven't changed. And God will do whatever he wants, with or without me. Well, if you know the story, or get the book for those book tokens, when he was released, he went on to do incredible things. He translated, like Tyndale, the whole Bible into Burmese. He also produced the first Burmese dictionary. And at the end of his life, he left about, 500,000 Christians. What about the prospects of God? Hey, God's promises never change. And we may go through the valleys, we may go through dark times, but you keep on trusting. And when the Apostle Paul wrote this benediction, do you know where he was? In prison. In prison. And like Judson, he too is writing from a prison cell. And his message is simple and clear. God is always bigger than our circumstances. He's bigger than your problems. Keep on trusting. And as we start 2026, some of us might have to hold on to that because we don't know what lies ahead, for good or for bad. But God has the resources to bring us through. He is able to do something, to do something. Here's the third thing. He's able to do immeasurably more. Immeasurably more. Now, we didn't really stock up too much over Christmas. So on New Year's Day, I hit the shops and went down to Iceland. And as I walked into Iceland on New Year's Day, do you know what they got rows and rows of? Easter eggs. Easter eggs. Start of the new year, and straight away the Easter eggs are out. I guess they're getting in early. Now, when it comes to supermarkets, there's a couple of things I like to see, as in the picture. Buy one, get one, or get two, three. What a bargain. Or 50% more. Don't we all like that as shoppers? We want more for our money. Hey, our God always gives us more. Look at what it says. To him who is able to do immeasurably more. The old King James Bible says, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. And the Amplified Bible says he's able to do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think. You know, what Paul is doing is wordplay. Wordplay. He's doing a word game, a word thing to bring home and emphasize the point. It's kind of word phrasing or making up words. To describe the bigness and the awesomeness of God. For example, if I was to do it and describe God this way, he's incredibly incredible. He's taking one word and then doubling it. He's extravagantly extravagant. He's awesomely awesome. He's fantastically fantastical. And that's what Paul does in this verse. And just as there are not enough words to describe God, you have to make them up. Just like if you go out and you look at a beautiful sunset, or you look at, look over the hills, or look at the sea, you go, wow, you can't describe that adequately. So no one can look upon God and really do him justice. We always fall short in our descriptions of God. But the one to remember is this: he does more than we can ever imagine or ask. Which takes us on to our next point. He's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. More. More. You know, I love traveling abroad. If I had my way, I'd be a perpetual tourist, I think. Just travel the world. And I never get tired of visiting countries, revisiting, or going new places. But the one thing that really annoys me, and then I really annoy my wife by moaning about it, is when we go for a coffee. Because abroad, it's different. They haven't got Costas and Nero's. They've got proper coffee shops. But no matter what size cup you get, the coffee's always about a third of the cup. Even if you say grande, grande, big, big, they give you a big cup, but the coffee remains the same. And I want a full cup of coffee. I don't want a third of a coffee. I want my coffee overflowing. So I always feel I'm short measured. Or you have to end up ordering two coffees to make it into one. Hey, our God gives us more. Remember what the psalmist says? My cup overflows. Now that's a cup of coffee. I don't know if you know who this guy is with the curly hair. Alexander the Great. Well done. Alexander the Great. Famous king and military leader. Died at age 33. Undefeated. He never lost a battle. And of course he created his empire. There's a story told that Alexander's walking along the roadside with a group of soldiers, and they see a beggar. And the beggar cries out, sir, silver, gold, spare some money. And Alexander reaches into his purse and he pulls out a load of gold coins and he throws them at the beggar. And his soldiers stand back and say, sir, what are you doing? Copper coins would do for this man. And Alexander replies with these words, copper coins would suit the beggar's need. Gold coins suit Alexander's giving. Hey, I'm a king. I'm generous. I give big. Let other people give small. Hey, we have the King of Kings. What's the old hymn says? Thou art coming to a king with thee large petitions bring. We can't ask too much of him. He exceeds our expectations. And that's the story of the Bible, isn't it? From creation onwards. He didn't make one star, he made galaxies. Didn't make one kind of bird, look at the variety of birds. Didn't make one type of fish, he made many. Not one planet, but many. Not one type of fruit, but many. There's an abundance of everything we need in creation. And then you bring it down to two blades of grass. No two blades of grass. No two snowflakes the same. Our God is able to do more than we can imagine or ask. Here's the third one, or the next one. We've done that one. Immeasurably more than we can imagine. I love that word, imagine. It's brilliant. It's boundless. You can imagine whatever you want. See, I'm in the pulpit. I can imagine I'm Billy Graham or the greatest preacher who's ever preached. I can imagine you're actually listening to what I'm saying. Kids have great imaginations. We had Naomi's little one, didn't we, at Christmas Day, dressed as Peter Pan. In her outfit, she wasn't Anna Faith anymore. She was Peter Pan. Those clothes and her imagination changed her. One of the kids picked up a doll this morning and was an instant mother as they walked around with a doll. Instant mother. Imagination. When I was a kid, I played football for Manchester United. And I tell you what, I scored the winner in the FA Cup final on more than one occasion. Imagination. And that's why books and audio are always superior to movies and TV. The pictures in your head are far better than what's portrayed on a screen. Imagination. You know, the Bible says, what a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Proverbs 4:23, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. If we have a big God, we'll think big things. If we have a small God, we won't expect much. These two girls here, Florrie Hanson and Eunice Pike. Two single women who packed their bags in 1936 and headed with Wycliffe Bible translators to Mexico. Single ladies didn't go to the mission field in those days, but they did. They went and worked with the Mazatec Indians in Mexico. But there was a problem. No one would ever admit to anything that someone taught them anything or pay a compliment. Because they believed you only had so much of stuff, and if you paid a compliment and said, have a nice day, you've given a little bit of your niceness away. If you said, yeah, I've learnt this, you've given a bit of your learning away. And these two sisters had to share the gospel in this most bizarre situation, where people wouldn't even say, have a good day, for fear that their goodness was draining away. This verse tells us, look, unlike that tribe of Indians, we've got the opposite. We never run out. God can do even more than we can imagine. And then finally, according to his power that is at work within us. According to his power that is at work within us. Now, to my shame, I like a good sarcastic remark. I have to control myself. But we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. You know, someone does something, you go, oh, if their brains were dynamite, they wouldn't have enough to blow their hat off. You know, those kind of remarks. Hey, our God is powerful. He's dynamite. Has he got enough power to blow our hats off, to change our lives? How can I consistently experience God's power? Two things as we finish. First of all, verse 16 says, filling. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power, with dynamite, with something explosive through his spirit in your inner being. At conversion, you receive the Holy Spirit. If you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. When you invite Christ into your life, he comes in via the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we limit him, don't we? If you would come back to my house, we'd say, make yourself at home. But if you started to walk upstairs, I'd say, what are you doing? You'd say, well, you said make yourself at home. Yeah, but not, you're not allowed in those parts of the house. Front room, kitchen or garden. That's where you go. That's private quarters. But Penny, when she goes in, she can go upstairs. Because she lives there. It's the relationship that makes all the difference. And sometimes you say, Lord, come into my life. But you can stay in that room. Don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. And then we wonder why we're powerless. The relationship is to say, Lord, have your way. Go where you want. Fill my house. Fill my life. And if we don't allow him to fill us, that's why perhaps we're powerless or stagnant or stale in our walk. And then finally, he says, living, verse 17 to 19. Two relationships are mentioned in these verses, both important. First, our relationship to Christ, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Hey, you're saved by faith, not by works, and you continue by faith. And secondly, our relationship with other believers, together with all the saints. All the saints. And then in chapter 4, he carries that idea on about unity and fellowship and working and building together. So if I'm filled with the Spirit, I want to be with the saints. That's the emphasis, isn't it? So what's the punchline? God is able. May we experience that this week, this year. Let's pray. Lord, we ask, apply your word to every heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.